Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We are a people that God wants to have success in this world. Not, as we'll see, a financial success. He's not against that. But that is not the objective. Success biblically is always tied to doing the will of God. And I think that's such an important point. Our success is not in the accumulation of wealth and possessions, but success for a child of God is when we carry out the will of God, that we do His purposes, we reflect His character, and when our life becomes lost in Him. And it's only when He returns and He establishes that kingdom and we receive that new body and we take hold of the promises of God, then and only then will we really know what our life was worth, what He accomplished when He saved us. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Proverbs, Sefer Mishlei, and now we're ready for a new chapter, chapter 28. And again, we're going to see this dichotomy. You can go one way or you can go another. And we should choose God's way. And in order to choose the way of God, we need to be humble. We need to realize that we are mere human beings, that we have been made from the dirt of the ground. And it's only because of God that we have life. He is not only our creator, but He should also be the master of our life, that we should recognize His lordship and demonstrate His lordship over us with every thought, with every word, and of course, with every action. Let's begin. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, where it says, they flee and there is no pursuer. Now, who's the subject? Well, it's in the plural. I mentioned they flee, but when we look at the subject, it is one who is wicked. And the reason that it's in the plural, at least the verb, is because this is true for everyone that is wicked, that they're going to have a degree of paranoia and they are going to flee. They're not going to have that peace. They're not going to know that contentment. They are going to feel threatened in this world. Why? Because they do not have a new covenant hope. They have no assurance of the promises of God. And therefore, they are going to live in this world in a very fearful way. And that's why the scripture says, they flee, but there is no one who is pursuing. Who's fleeing? Again, Rasha, the wicked one. But, and here again, in contrast to, is what we would understand. But the righteous ones, and this subject is indeed in the plural, where Rasha was not. It was just a wicked one. But here we have, but righteous ones as a young lion. The word here is kafir, very common name in Israel today. And we find that the kafir, that young lion, he is powerful, he is strong, but notice what he does. Yivtach, he will trust. Now, what is he trusting in? God's provision. And why do I say that? Because it was God who made him this young lion. It was God who has empowered him. So he has trust in what God has brought about in his life. And righteous ones, that should be you and me, we should also trust in God, in his provision. what God has already completed for us in our life. Move on to verse 2. In wickedness. Now, literally, this is word pesha, which is transgression or crime. And maybe it would be better for this verse to think of it as crime, because what the scripture says, when crime is in the land, and this word land, eretz, can be a country or a nation. So when there is crime, when there is, and the implication is transgression in a very powerful, strong, in a mighty way. When there is transgression in a country, what happens? Many are its high rulers. Meaning this, they have many different rulers. This word sar speaks of one who has great authority. And there's many of them. So what do we have? There's no clarity. There's no one ruler. But for the people of God, we have one Lord, one God. And we see here, look at the scripture, with transgression in a country, many are its leaders, but with a man, and this man, Mavin, he understands, Yodea, and he knows. So he has understanding and knowledge. He understands and he knows. And what happens? It says, thus he will be lengthened or prolonged. What does that mean? When you have one, not many rulers, but one who has understanding and knowledge, and in this book of Proverbs, that understanding comes from God. That knowledge is a knowledge of God and a knowledge of the Word of God. And what does that do? It prolongs, meaning it gives longevity. It causes something to continue. Now, some will say that it's not so much he that's continuing, but the implication is that nation, that people are going to continue because of one ruler who has knowledge and understanding. Move to verse 3. A poor man, and the word for poor is rash, and it means one who has great poverty, one who has been impoverished. So he is in a desperate situation. But notice what the scripture says. A poor man, and this poor man also oppresses other poor individuals. So we have two words, rash, in poverty, and then we have the word dalim, someone who's in a very meager situation. Now, from what I could understand in doing some research of these words, that a dal is in a very meager situation, but a rash is even in a worse one. And what the scripture is saying here, look carefully, an impoverished man and oppresses the ones who are meager. That's the wrong thing to do. But what does it say? Rain, and it's a rain, matar sochef, meaning a rain that's going to sweep away. That's what's going to happen. And in the end, notice what it says, ve'en lechem, there will be no food. So because of this one who is in an impoverished state, but what does he do? Oppressed other people who are poor. He tries to oppress and take advantage of the least of his brethren. And because of that, the implication is rain. What is rain? A response from God. Rain is going to come. God's going to respond and sweep things away. And in the end, he will have no provision. Now, there's a sense of justice here, because this one's poor, but he takes away from those who are less poor than him. But in the end, God is going to move, and this one's not going to have any provision whatsoever. Verse 4. Ozvei Torah, those who depart from the Torah. Now, the Torah represents the law of God, the commandments of God. So the one who departs from the Torah, leaves it, abandon it, what will he do? Well, such ones, they will praise wickedness. They're not going to have the right perspective. They are not going to value things as they should. They are going to be deceived and thinking that which is no good is good, and that which is good is not. So they're going to praise wickedness. But again, in contrast to that, the one who keeps, and it's in the plural, those who keep the law will contend against them. What does that mean? It means that they are going to be a force for right. Those who are oppressors, those who are acting in defiance against the law of God, the one who is a keeper of the law, meaning he recognizes the value of the law, and he treats the commandments of God with respect to the extent that he applies them to his life. They become the foundation of his life. They become the source of how he lives. They are committed to the instructions, the laws of God. And it says here, such a one is going to contend against them, those who have left the law. Verse 5. Anshei ra, that is wicked people or evil people. The word is ra, not rasha, so it's evil people. They will not understand justice. Now, let me just simply say to you, justice is extremely important to God. And we want justice to be administered. Why? Because the justice of God sets things in orders. We want the order of God. There is a relationship between justice and the will of God. And when that happens, we're going to see with the establishment of his will, there's going to be his provision, his blessings, his goodness is going to be manifested. So we should want justice. But here again, it's biblical justice. And the problem today is this. A lot of people, they talk about justice. They use the phrase social justice. And that right there is not biblical. When they say social justice, they talk about financial equality. Well, God says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And the one who is faithful to that, even what he has, he will be given more. And the one who has very little, it will be taken to him and given to the one who has a lot. That is God's social justice. Now, the liberal people would cringe at that. So we're not supposed to imitate a worldly justice, but a godly justice that originate and is understood by his word, not through common sense. So he says here again, men of evil, they will not understand justice, but the ones who seek the Lord, they will understand everything. Isn't that a marvelous promise? If you seek God, you want God in your life. You want God to be the foundation of your life. And every aspect of your life is going to be submitted to and connected to God. When that's the case, what does he say? That you will have understanding of everything. Why? Because God's going to give you his understanding. God is going to make known to you his purposes, his plans, his truth. Look now to verse 6. Most will say better. It's simply the word good. Good relates to the will of God. So good is the impoverished one who walks in his integrity. Now, his integrity stems from the standards of God. So it's better, in other words, to be impoverished, but walk and behave in integrity, the integrity that God reveals, than, and it says, one that perverts. Now, literally that word, if you do a good study of that word, it's a word for being stubborn. And it means stubborn in your way, that you're unteachable. So it speaks here about one who perverts the way, and he is wealthy. So it's better to be poor and walk in the integrity of God than to be wealth and to pervert things and to be stubborn about it's got to be your way. Stubborn people, they can't be used by God. Being stubborn is rooted in pride, which is the opposite of humility. Verse 7. We have something very similar to what we saw. We have the phrase notzer. Notzer is related to that word to keep, to guard, to ascribe value to something. And it says here, the one who keeps the law is a son who understands. So notice that a son who understands. The law gives us understanding. When we agree with God and we make the standards of God our standards for life. Now, let me just simply say, people have a real problem today when they look at the law of Moses and they want to reject it, say, this isn't for us. This doesn't have anything to do with us. We follow the law of Christ. Well, let me share with you. The law of Messiah is the law of Moses. Now, has Messiah, his law expanded and teaches us some additional truth? Absolutely. But it's an agreement with the law of Moses. What we need to see is this. When Messiah was asked about the greatest commandment, how did he answer? He quoted two commandments from the Torah, from the law of Moses. So there's no way to think that the law of Messiah is different. And therefore, as believers, it's the law of Christ. For the Jewish people, or maybe Jewish believers as well, as some want to teach, that it's the law of Moses. No, it's all the law of God. What Moses got, he got it from God. And what Messiah taught, read the new covenant, read the teachings of Messiah. He relied and spoke frequently about the law of Moses. So look again at our text, verse 7. The one who keeps the law is a son that understands. But then we have the word can mean a friend, or it can mean one who feeds. So a friend of gluttons, or one who feeds gluttons, however you want to translate this, it says, will shame his father. So a glutton, this word has to do with those who are given over to food and or alcohol. This word can be used in the context of both of those things. And what it really speaks of is one that wants to pleasure themselves. They want to feel good, and they use the physical, not the spiritual, but they use the physical to find the comfort for their lives in this world. They do not trust or rely upon God for such things. Verse 8. The one who multiplies his, and this is portfolio. In modern Hebrew, that's how we would translate it. So the one who wants to multiply the list of his possessions, excuse me, what he has accumulated in life, one who wants to increase his portfolio with, now he wants to increase it, but he wants to do so with usury and also with charging excess interest. These two things ought not be done. So we're talking about one who wants to become wealthier through lending money at high prices and doing that in order that they benefit. They have no thought of the other person. It's only about them increasing their wealth. And notice what God says. He says, they will gather. So such a one that does this, he is going to gather up for the pity of the poor. Meaning this, when someone thinks only about their own financial assets, this is what I'm committed to, my wealth. When you behave in that way and think in that manner, in actuality, what is God going to do? You're going to get wealthy. But you are going to see your wealth is being gathered up for those who are poor. There's going to be a divine redistribution of income. And God is able to do that. So let's let God do that to those whom God wants to do it to. And we don't get involved in such frivolity and such pursuits that's only rooted in acquiring financial wealth. Verse 9. Masir ozno, one who removes his ear from hearing. Hearing what? The law. Now, remember, we're in the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. And one of the things that God says over and over is that he exalts the law of God. Are we saved by the law? We are not. But having been saved, we are going to be people who see the value of the law of God or the law of Moses. So look again, one who removes his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So notice what God is saying. And let me ask you, does God's character change? Is God one way one day and totally different the next? Or do we have a different God today? Is the God that Solomon knew and Moses knew, the judges and the prophets, is that the same God of Messiah, or has he changed? Has he become schizophrenic? Does he not think the same way that he always thinks? And of course, the answer is there's only one God. He's perfect. He never changes. So it's the same God. And therefore, if God is saying, the one who removes his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is something good. But one who rejects the law, it does not influence him. It does not relate to the decisions he makes and what he does. Such a one, when that one prays, his prayer is going to be viewed as, look at what it says, toeva, an abomination. Verse 10. The one who, we might say, leads astray. Who are they leading astray? Yesharim, the upright ones. The ones who want to walk straight in the will of God. So the one who caused to err, we might say, the upright, and this cause of error is to make them be in the way of the wicked. What happens? It says, these individuals, into his pit, he will fall. But the ones who have integrity, they will inherit tov. What's tov? The will of God. So we see again this dichotomy, this difference, this contrast. Look at it again. The one who causes the upright to go astray into the way of evil, this one who does so, into his pit, he will fall. But in contrast to falling in the pit, it says the ones of integrity, they will inherit good. What are they going to inherit? The will of God. That's what is good. Verse 11. One who is wise in his eyes is a rich man. So a rich man causes him to think he's always right, that his thoughts are correct thoughts and such. So we see something. Money can have a negative influence on your perception of yourself and how you see things in general. This is what we're learning from the scripture. So that's why we find, and we'll come to this in a few weeks, where the psalmist says, the author of Proverbs in chapter 30 says this: don't give me too much that I might rely only upon myself. And don't give me too little that I might be tempted to do something that I shouldn't, because I'm hungry, that I have needs. Give me the amount that I can be faithful with. I think that's a wonderful prayer, a prayer of wisdom. And in that same way, look here, where it talks about those who have integrity, they are going to inherit good. God is going to give them good. That is the right amount. What they can handle, what is not going to be a source of corruption for them. Verse 11, where it says, the wise in his eyes is a rich man, but a poor one understands and he investigates it. Now, what that is saying is a poor individual is going to have to take things slowly. He's going to have to investigate because he has limited resources. And that's why oftentimes people who have a lot of money, they lose a lot of money. They get taken advantage of because they are trusting in their wealth rather than doing their due diligence in making sure what they're doing is right. It's proper. So again, it says, verse 11, a wise man in his own eyes is wealthy, but a poor one understands and he investigates it. Verse 12, in the joy of righteous ones is splendor multiplied, and in the getting up of the wicked ones, a man is concealed or hidden. Now, what that simply says is this. If there's righteous ones, what's going to happen? There's going to be joy, and there's going to be that which is splendid, that which is good, that which is a source of enjoyment. So look again. It says, in the joy of righteous ones, the splendor is multiplied. But when wicked ones get up, what does a man do? He hides. Verse 13, our last verse. One who covers up his transgressions will not succeed. So when we try to conceal what we've done wrong, it's not going to go well for us. It is not what God wants. Look again at this verse. The one who conceals or covers up his transgression will not succeed, but the one who confesses and leaves. What does that leaves mean? Departs from it. So I confess this is wrong. And what I do? After acknowledging that, I depart from it. I don't continue in it. That one, and it's not my statement, it's God's. What does he say? That such a one is going to be given mercy. He's going to become a recipient of mercy. Why? Because he confesses his sins. And we need to understand that that's exactly what we're called to do as the people of God, that we are to confess our sins. We all know the verse in 1 John chapter 1 where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and true to forgive us of all of our iniquity. So God is willing and able to be merciful, but we have to confess. We have to acknowledge. And this goes all the way back to a fundamental principle. I'll share this and then we'll conclude. And that is, when we acknowledge sin, we are agreeing with the standards of God. What is that called? Repentance. The basic understanding of repentance, I know it has to do with turning, but it also has to do with knowledge. You can only turn if you have that knowledge. And that's the foundation, that we agree with the standards of God. We say yes to what God has said. We affirm the word of God, his instructions, his standards, his laws, his precepts. And when we do so, we are going to find God giving us power to produce change in our life, that we can, after acknowledging his standards and holding things up to his standards. So I want to do this. Then I look at the commandments of God and I find out this is something that God has warned and forbidden. It is against God's instruction. So if I say, God, help me not to do that, I acknowledge, God, that this is wrong, that this is not pleasing to you, it's not honoring to you. When I behave that way, and when I pray in that manner, God will give strength in order that I turn away, that I don't do the things that I ought not do, but that God will empower me and God will give me insight so that I can have the righteous discernment and the power to carry out what God says is right, what he says is good, what he says is honoring him. But you know where it really begins? In a desire to honor God. So let me close with that. Do you truly desire to honor God? If you do, the commandments of God, all of his commandments, are going to be extremely important to you. Until next week, shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.